plenty of things to pray for here as far as folks being out, vacation, sickness, you know, that sort of stuff. So keep praying about that. There's some sort of a stomach bug or fever bug going around. A few of the kids have had. So you can remember to stay in prayer about that. Although the size of our church has gotten, it's about, you have to pray about that stuff all the time. Anyway, we're in Matthew this morning. By the way, I'll mention it again later, but a couple other things just regarding we're due to sign some official paperwork to begin first steps into this building thing with the contractor on tomorrow afternoon. We're going to coordinate and get like the finance guy there with the contractor so they get to work out their stuff, and then we have to talk about you know, little details and niggling things as far as getting the final plans sorted out. So you'll be praying about all that. If you have any questions or comments or anything, want to look at the plans again, if you want to see me, certainly I'll put a table out and let you look things over again tonight if you weren't here for all that before. But okay, we're in Matthew. Now, we've been in Matthew 4, it seems like forever, I'm sure, and it's impossible to teach through Matthew quickly. You can't, I can't cover, you know, a chapter at a time in the book and still get it across the way that I believe it ought to be put across. And I'm afraid that this morning, the next couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks may be a continuation of that, because as far as I'm concerned, I don't know, the book of Matthew is a testimony. You know, remember we said on Wednesday night that the thoughts of the Lord are deep, right? Matthew is a perfect example of that, because here you have the first book in the New Testament, and you go into Matthew, and you know, Matthew of all the New Testament books is one of the hardest books as far as trying to pull everything together and get it sorted out into its right slot and all those things. And it just shows you, if you go into it with a right heart, you get what you need, and the Lord blesses it. If you go into it with a crooked heart, you come out saying, well, you've got to earn your salvation, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and it's a mess. Now, we're in Matthew 4, and I'm backtracking just a little bit. I'm going to read only a couple of verses here, and then we're going to go off and do something else as far as laying some foundation for the rest of Matthew, because as far as I'm concerned, you cannot understand, you can get bits and details, and you may not wind up messed up, but if you don't understand this, as far as I can tell, you can't understand Matthew. Okay? Now, let me repeat for you a verse that I know you all know well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are things that have to be divided. You obviously know that you have to divide some things out of the Old Testament away from you, because that's not how you get saved anymore. It would be dumb for you to claim everything that Abraham did as your mode of life. That would be dumb. It would be dumb for you to try to go back and live like those Old Testament Jews in the wilderness. That would be dumb. Okay, now there's something else. Now this is not so much dumb. This is just, in my view, being diligent. You have to be. Now, there's been a phrase that's shown up in Matthew already one time, actually two times. Look in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And notice verse 2. John the Baptist shows up. And John the Baptist, one of the first things out of his mouth, and he says, verse 2, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then the next time it shows up is where we just passed, the last time we were doing this. Look in Matthew 4, 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I decided to bypass, we had already stuck on John for quite a while, John the Baptist, and so I decided to wait till we got over here just a little bit further before I took a couple of weeks maybe to go through this. I know some of this is not all new to all of you. It may be new to some of you, but it is always refreshing to me to go back and study through it. Now, I don't know about you. Notice then Matthew chapter 5. Now what's going to keep coming up here repeatedly from this point on It was mentioned the first time ever in Matthew 3, and then Jesus comes along and mentions it right away in Matthew 4. And in Matthew 5, where we're going here in the next few weeks, notice verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that phrase, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, that's an interesting phrase that you need to know about. You know what is universally taught and believed is that kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the very same thing. That's the way it's taught on radio. That's the way it's taught in most churches and most religious literature, commentaries and that sort of thing make no real differentiation between those things. Okay? Now, if you think about it, I think that you could probably grasp at first that there ought to be at least a yellow light. The words aren't the same. Heaven is not the same as God. And so right away, a yellow light ought to go off. And if it turned out then that they were the same and that they were just synonyms or phrases that meant basically the same thing, then fine. But they don't. There's an odd thing. The kingdom of heaven, that phrase only shows up in one book of the entire Bible as a phrase. It's the book of Matthew. It does not show up in Mark. It does not show up in Luke. It does not show up in John. It is a concept that's understood and spoken of, but not in the term phrase kingdom of God. It shows up 32 times in the book of Matthew. All right. Oddly enough, most of the times that the kingdom is spoken of, it's called the kingdom of God, and there are different kingdoms is what I'm getting at. The kingdom of God only shows up 5 times in the book of Matthew. The important thing is, Brennan, the kingdom of heaven only shows up in the book of Matthew, the only one. Matthew is the book about the king. Now, that ought to give you a hint. But I tell you where folks get messed up, and if you don't make this division, you know, it may be, if you grasp eternal security and those things, good. If you're saved, good. But you're not going to understand your Bible if you don't get a hold of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, because they're different. Now, we're going to do just a little work today. I know that some of you could probably do this yourself, but let's look at the difference for those just for the sake of understanding. Now, first of all, let's just define. Let's see, which one shall we go for first? Let's define the kingdom of heaven, since that's the one we're talking about. Turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, we're going to go deep here for a couple weeks. You come to Sunday school and you think that you ought to be able to remember the outline in your mind and that kind of stuff. You know, I know that some people think that going this deep is not productive. I believe that it is. I think it's been very productive for a whole lot of you in your lives. And anything is productive that helps you to understand the Bible better. Okay, that reduces confusion. Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel chapter 2, you know this, you know probably of this, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and calls Daniel in, and Daniel not only tells him the interpretation, but also tells him the dream, right? And it was a dream about this figure, this thing, and the head was gold and the breast was silver and on down to bronze and brass and iron and clay. And Daniel is at this point in this interpreting this, and you can begin in verse 36, Daniel 2:36, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee, what? A kingdom. Now, does anybody think for a moment that when Daniel is prophesying to Nebuchadnezzar, that what he's talking about is a spiritual kingdom of God? Man, brother, it's a kingdom. I mean, this is the thing where Nebuchadnezzar sits on a throne, has an army to protect the kingdom and to protect the interests of the kingdom. There are tax collectors that go in and tax people and collect taxes for the kingdom. This is a kingdom, okay? You have to recognize in the Bible that there are two brands of kingdom. One is a kingdom. You know, the kind that the Queen of England sits on, technically. The kind that Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, king of Persia, sat on. And then there's a spiritual kingdom, the one that we normally think of when we think of God's kingdom. I mean, God doesn't sit on a throne down here. We belong to a kingdom. We're Christians, okay? But that's a spiritual kingdom. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But the first thing you need to recognize in the Bible is that there is a physical kingdom involved with this, and God had an interest in that, and we've got to trace this out. Okay, Daniel chapter 2, and okay, you know it's a kingdom now. Notice when you go down to verse 44. Now, he's gone all the way down the figure. He's gone from the head of gold to the breast of silver to the belly and thighs of brass, down to the down to the legs of iron and clay. And this is what he says then in verse 44. And in the days of these kings, see, kings are kings over kingdoms, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, for it shall stand forever. Now listen, Daniel's been talking about a physical kingdom, and then he said there's going to be another kingdom that's going to come and smash and destroy these kingdoms. Now, what's that tell you? That tells you that God is going to set up a kingdom. He's going to set up a physical kingdom, and there's going to be a king on the throne, and there's going to be a rod of iron, and there's going to be laws, and people are going to live in that kingdom physically and have their homes in that kingdom and eat food out of that kingdom. It's a kingdom. It's a physical kingdom. There's two kinds of kingdoms in the Bible. Now, if you want to see how this plays out in the end, look in Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11. Whenever most New Testament scholars, professors, and Christians in general look in the New Testament and find the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom prophesied of, they automatically, without any compunction whatsoever, usually think, spiritual kingdom. You know, a kingdom that we got born again into, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and that's what the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven have always been. That's what they always shall be. No, it's not. Okay? Revelation 11, verse 15. Now, this is out in the end of the tribulation. This is sometime yet in the future. Remember where you are in the book of Revelation here, and notice you've got the seventh angel sounding the seventh trumpet, right? 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. Now remember, Jesus Christ said to Herod, or Pilate, my kingdoms are not of this world. If they were, my servants would fight. Okay? But the kingdoms of this world, now those are physical kingdoms. I mean, that's Russia and, Germany and Britain and Egypt and all the provinces of Africa and the United States, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And that's a physical kingdom. Now, there are other implications, but I'm just trying to show you and prove to you that at least one of God's interests as far as what Christ is going to reign over is a physical kingdom. Now, you know what that is? That's the kingdom of heaven. And I'll show you why we know that in a second. Go to Luke. I don't want you to think that I'm just pulling verses out of Luke chapter 1 out of the sky. And then where we're going with this, I hope to show you how if you come at this with the wrong view and don't at least grasp from the start that when you read the New Testament, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that you have your attention being juggled between two kingdoms. One is a kingdom that Christ is going to sit on a throne and reign in, and one is a kingdom in which you're born again into, and it is spiritual. But your attention keeps being diverted one to another throughout the Gospels. And if you don't get that there's a difference, you're going to wind up with conflicts between those two kingdoms, and your Bible winds up contradicting itself. You wind up with the wrong doctrine. You understand? All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke 1:31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now listen, David was a spiritual guy, but he didn't rule over a spiritual kingdom. He ruled over Israel. He sat on a throne, and when somebody needed capital punishment, he took care of it. Right? You don't do that in the kingdom of God. We don't do capital punishment on people that disobey in church. Why don't you go ahead? You know what I'm saying? Well, I mean, if Jesus Christ is, I mean, I know Jesus Christ is going to be the king over a spiritual kingdom, but he's also going to be a king over a physical kingdom, the kingdom of David, the throne of David. All right, verse 32, 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, you know, that kingdom is still physical there. Christ's kingdom never ends after a certain point, right? Okay, so shall we then establish that there is a physical kingdom? Now, that physical kingdom, when it's referred to in Matthew, is understood to be the kingdom of heaven. It's a physical kingdom with a king. Okay? Now, guess what? We'll explain more later, but you don't live in the kingdom of heaven today at all. As a matter of fact, you would look around, you don't find a kingdom of heaven here on earth. If the kingdom of heaven is here, who's ruling over it? Israel doesn't even have a king. They don't even have a priest. They don't even have a tabernacle. Where would the kingdom be? You say there are kingdoms. I mean, Britain has a king, and you know, Egypt essentially has a king, and you know, the Palestinians basically have a king. Well, that's true. Those are different kingdoms, but it's not the kingdom of heaven. It's not what God set up. Okay? Paul? Oh, yeah. That is one of the great travesties of history. Some of you remember a fellow named Augustine. Augustine was one of the most influential men that ever wrote, because one of the things, first of all, Augustine laid out the groundwork for the Roman Catholic Church, and believe it or not, he also laid the groundwork for the Protestant Reformation, both of which would be willing to kill you in their day. Okay? One of the things that Augustine established was he wrote a book. It was called, City of God. You know what the City of God tried to show? The City of God tried to show that the New Jerusalem was Rome. And what it tried to establish was that the kingdom is here. And what is intended, what God intends is a lie, is that Rome gathered together all of her spiritual power, but all of her political power, and established the kingdom and spread the kingdom until such a day that things are so good that Jesus comes and takes over the kingdom. Okay? That's called postmillennialism. It's the idea that we have dominion and we rule, and we develop rule, and we fight with swords, and we subject people to ourselves until such a day that we're so powerful that Jesus looks down and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants, now I'll come reign over you." Okay? That's the deal. Now, we don't believe that at all. We believe that the king has to come before anything can be established. What we're doing now is occupying and trying to win people into the kingdom of God spiritually. We don't fight with swords. We'll explain more later. All right, got it? Kingdom of heaven is physical. When you read, listen, Matthew is the book of the king. Israel's expecting a king. They're expecting a throne. They're expecting a kingdom. And so when Jesus comes and starts preaching, John, the first thing to say is, okay, the kingdom of heaven, it's at hand. We're ready to get started. And they were. But as it turns out, Israel did what? It rejected their king. They killed their king. And so it didn't work out. Now, that doesn't mean the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is never going to come. But you need to understand that in their mind and in God's mind, the kingdom of heaven is physical. It's a literal kingdom. Now, what's the kingdom of God? This is much, if that wasn't clear, and I think it is, this is much clearer, by the way. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Now, I tell you, there's an interesting development, guys. I said, Matthew, the kingdom of heaven shows up all those times, right? When you get to the book of John, guess how many times the kingdom of heaven shows up? Zero. Nil. Now then, guess what? What's John about? What's Matthew about? Matthew's presenting the king. And Israel rejected the king. What's John presenting? It's presenting the Son of God. And it's presenting the truth so that you might believe. Guess how many times does born again show up in Matthew? In Luke? In John? In Mark? No, I meant Mark, I didn't mean John yet. Mark, none. Matthew, none. Mark, none. Luke, none. John, you hear about being born again for the first time. Why? Because there's a different emphasis. Guess what? The kingdom of heaven shows up no times in John. None. The kingdom of God only shows up three times in John, one time in one passage. Except a man be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay? The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. When you got born again, guess what? You didn't get transported into some physical realm somewhere where suddenly you found yourself in new clothes and everything and you were a servant of the king. You didn't. It's spiritual. The other time in John where the kingdom shows up, let me make sure that my memory is right. Look in John 8. Keep your finger in Romans. John 18. If I seem scattered this morning, it's because I am. John 18. Oh, yeah. John 18:36. And as a matter of fact, I think that I told you slightly wrong. I believe the kingdom of God only shows up twice in John. The kingdom is only impressed three times in John. That's the other place the kingdom shows up in John. 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." What's that tell you? It tells you that Jesus Christ is sitting there thinking right now, they're about to kill him. He's sitting thinking, now, this is not about a physical kingdom anymore. It's about a spiritual kingdom. Okay? Let me show you. Look in Romans 14:16. There's a great difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. 14:16. "Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God, the one that you're born again into, correct, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." What is the kingdom of God? Never mind what it's not for a moment. What is it? It is righteousness. That's what you got when you trusted Christ. It is peace. That's what you got when you got the Prince of Peace. And by the way, there's been lots of Christians that went to war and they weren't at peace. But inside they were at peace because the kingdom they were in was spiritual. And joy, where? Where is this kingdom? In the Holy Ghost. See what I'm saying? You can't. That is not the same as Daniel 2. It's not. That is not the same thing as what was prophesied in Revelation 11. Okay, look at another real clear one. Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" Well, that's a strange thing to say. You're talking to Jews expecting a king, and you know what happens when a new king comes? There's going to be a fight. Something's going to. You're going to see something. He says you're not going to see anything. When the kingdom of God comes, you're not going to see a revolution. Now, that's what happened at Pentecost. I mean, I know that you could technically say they saw some things, but not in the same respect as if the kingdom of heaven had come. Notice verse 21, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here or lo there,' for behold, where is the kingdom of God?" Brethren, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is not within you. If you were in the kingdom of heaven, you would be in it, and you would know it. The kingdom of God, yeah, you're born into it, but it's in you, because it's in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is in you. All right? And you say, okay, now where are we going to go with this? So what I want to show you here for just a minute is what I was trying to establish in your mind is, okay, there's a difference. There's a kingdom of heaven, and then there's a kingdom of God. So what I'd like to do is trace for you for a second through time how this thing worked. Maybe that'll grant you a little bit of an understanding. Okay? The kingdom, first of all, the kingdom of heaven. Now, what's a kingdom of heaven? It's a physical kingdom. It's got a king over it, right? All right. Way back here, let me knock this off so it doesn't confuse you. Okay. Let me move this chair so I don't confuse me. All right. Way back here, God created Adam, right? And he said, I've made all these animals and all that kind of stuff, and I need somebody to have dominion. Now, king has dominion. Okay, he rules it. He said, I need somebody to watch this garden. I need somebody to cultivate these trees, and I need somebody to name these animals. And so, what did God do? He set up. I mean, it was a spiritual kingdom at that point, but it was a physical kingdom, correct? I mean, there were real, live, flesh and blood animals and all that kind of stuff that Adam ruled over. And furthermore, Adam was supposed to replenish the earth. And he didn't. I'm not talking about people being born again either. I mean, he's supposed to have babies. Okay, that's establishing a physical kingdom. All right, so you know at that point that the kingdom of heaven is here on earth, and that God established Adam as something. Well, you know how things went. Now, we'll talk about how Adam and Eve fell out of the garden in a minute. Okay, but we're talking about a physical kingdom. God's still interested in the physical kingdom at this point. So what's he do? Well, things go real bad. So Noah comes along, right? And things are bad enough in the kingdom that God says, I'm going to wipe out the whole stinking mess of you except for eight of you. And everything on this earth that breathes air is going to die except for twos and of the clean sevens. And so Noah builds the ark, and God, out of his kingdom, destroys everything and starts over. Okay? Now, I know there's some spiritual implications, but we're still talking about a physical kingdom. All right? So you got Adam, and you got Noah. Somewhere along the way, up pops a fellow named Abraham. And guess what? Abraham was not told to just enjoy all the spiritual blessings. He was told to leave the land he was in, to be physically circumcised, and to go wander around in the desert and the wilderness till God told him to stop, and to have physical sons. And everything focused on Abraham. It's still a physical kingdom, right? And guess what eventually happened? I don't want to keep going at this forever. What eventually happened was there came a day that, Israel goes into Egypt. They're captive there for a long time, 400 and some odd years. And then God sends Moses in. And Moses is called the king of Jeshurun. And Moses comes in and delivers the physical kingdom of Jews out of another physical kingdom. Egypt. And he brings them out, and they wander 40 years in the wilderness, and you know all the details that happen in there. And then God takes them across and leads them across Jordan. Into what? A physical kingdom. And granted, there for several years, quite a few years, God was their king. And yeah, granted, they didn't have a king. God promised that one day they would. Well, one day they kind of got ahead of themselves and demanded a king. So God says, okay, you want a king over your physical kingdom? I'll give you one. Saul. And he did. You know, he didn't work out too well. But the next guy did. David was not a spiritual king. David was a physical king, and he ruled over a physical kingdom. And, there were spiritual aspects to the kingdom, but the kingdom was a kingdom, and David had armies, and David had tax collectors, and David had a temple, and David had a throne. He didn't have a temple at that point. He had a throne, though. Okay? It's a physical kingdom. Now, what happened? Along comes Solomon, kind of messes things up, and Rehoboam messed things up more, and Abijah messed things up more. And boy, as you go down the list of the kings over the physical kingdoms, things just got worse and worse and worse and worse. And Hezekiah had a revival, and Josiah had a revival, but things got worse. And finally there came a guy named Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was the last king over a physical kingdom in Judah. And at this point, you've gone through all this. You've gone through Moses. You've gone through the law. All this stuff, brethren, is about a physical kingdom, right? You go through all the kings of Israel and Judah, and that's still about a physical kingdom. They fight for that kingdom, okay? Somebody rises up and wants the throne. The king gets to say, kill him. I'm God's man on the throne, and he's going to take over. But then a strange thing happens. God gets fed up, doesn't he? And the day came that God drew the line and Nebuchadnezzar came in and towed it off Judah into Babylon, where's the kingdom then? Where is God's king? Where is God's kingdom? As far as the kingdom of heaven, it's gone. Pretty much at that point, as far as the physical kingdom goes, the kingdom reverts back to the Lord. And an interesting thing happens. You say, I don't know if I agree with that. Then what is the meaning of when Christ was born in Bethlehem and then goes into his ministry? What is the meaning of then the kingdom of heaven is at hand? I mean, it would be dumb to say, for John the Baptist to say, listen, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, if the kingdom of heaven had been there all the time anyway. Right? The kingdom of heaven left here, went back to the Lord. There was no king, there was no throne, there was no priest, there was no temple, there was no kingdom. But Jesus Christ, the king of the kingdom of heaven, came, and he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so for 3 years, Jesus Christ preached and taught, and it became pretty evident that the subjects of the kingdom didn't like the proposed king too much. All right? And by the time it's all over with, you know what happens. They crucify their king. And then their king, however, went on and arose from the dead. And then you begin a period of time that we're still in, called the church age. We know that it extends at least to the year 2001. We also know there's coming a great tribulation, and we also know that there's coming a millennium. Now, the interesting thing that happened here, Christ said, okay, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. They kill their king, the king rises from the dead. And then turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Now, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's still speaking to the disciples before he ascends to heaven, correct? Says this of him, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We'll talk about that more in a minute, but look down at verse 6. Look what the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ. When they therefore were come together, this is just before he ascended back to heaven, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now then, tell me, those disciples, which kingdom are they thinking about? What's that? They're thinking about the physical kingdom. They're thinking, hey, you're the king, you're here, okay, you've been crucified, we got that straight, and you've risen from the dead, we got that straight. When's the kingdom coming? When do we get to get you on the throne and bow down to you? You know, when do we get to do this? And notice what he said, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Now, what's that tell you? Well, it tells you that Christ is being a little bit obscure with the thing, but it also tells you there's a pretty good hint that it's not coming at this time. Okay? The kingdom of heaven. The physical kingdom. Christ has yet to sit down on the throne in the kingdom of heaven. Guess what happens after they kill their king and after things worked out the way they did? Guess what? The kingdom of heaven went back to the Lord. And at this day, from somewhere around this point to this day right now, you couldn't find the kingdom of heaven on earth to save your life. Because it's not here. Israel doesn't have a king. They don't have a priest. They don't have a temple. They don't even have a tabernacle. They haven't even re-erected the tent. Could you imagine the stink that would cause over there if they re-erected the tent? Brethren, the kingdom of heaven is not here now. We don't have a king. And if we did, it would not be the kingdom of heaven. If America elected a king today, it wouldn't be the kingdom of heaven. It would be the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of the devil. All right, but there's a day coming. I want you to turn now to your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Because there is a day in the future that Jesus Christ comes. We just read that the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever, right? Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That's a physical throne on this earth in Jerusalem. It's the throne of David. Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent and establishes the kingdom of heaven on earth, and then it goes forever. A physical kingdom. Now, when you read Matthew, and you read kingdom of heaven, that's what you're dealing with. Now, the kingdom of heaven will have some spiritual characteristics that will apply like the kingdom of God does. There will be things in common, okay? There will be plenty of life lessons to learn out of reading about the kingdom of heaven. But you need to understand the differentiation. When you read about the kingdom of heaven and a physical king and a physical throne, not a throne in heaven, a physical throne, you're reading about something different than what you've been born again into. Okay? Now then, there's another thing at play here. When the Lord created Adam out of the dust and then created for him an help, meat for him, out of his rib, He gave them a physical kingdom. But He also gave them a spiritual kingdom too, right? I mean, these people are perfect. They're spiritually perfect. They have a choice, but they don't have to be born again. They only had to be born once so far. They were born with a perfectly okay spirit. They did not yet have to be born again. But He said, now listen, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. They ate of the tree. Call it, say, somewhere right in here. And what happened? Did they die? They didn't die physically. They lived 900 plus years more. But they died spiritually. And there was something that happened there that you need to understand. You need to understand that at that point, things got messed up so bad. There was still a physical issue, a physical kingdom with kings and so on down here. But as far as the spiritual kingdom is concerned, not down here. Not after Adam and Eve. As a matter of fact, Noah wasn't born again. Abraham wasn't born again. David wasn't born again. In fact, you don't find that the kingdom of God was here until Jesus Christ came the first time. Now, if you want to see that, this is where people get them confused. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. Here is where folks get those two confused. Because why? John came preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Jesus comes preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Was the king at hand? Yes, it was ready to be established. But there was another kingdom at hand, Mark 1:14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Same message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. Repent. The kingdom of God's at hand. The only difference is they're different kingdoms. Okay? But the important thing is notice that when Jesus came, neither the kingdom of heaven was present at the moment, nor was the kingdom of God present at the moment. He came preaching, they're both here now if you'll take it. Okay? All right? So you know what happened. At that point, you say, how do you know that these people back here were not born again? Because a testament is not of effect until the testator is dead. Okay? Jesus prophesied that you could not have fountains of living water flowing from your belly, speaking of the Holy Ghost, until Jesus was glorified. He was not glorified until after he rose from the dead. The kingdom of God could not have been here between Adam and the birth of Christ, or really until after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. Nobody back here was in the kingdom of God, because the spiritual kingdom was destroyed, and it took God all this amount of time to get things laid out so that he could establish a spiritual kingdom again. All right? So Jesus is crucified, buried, and resurrected. The Jews reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their king. And so the Jews stand up and say, well, when are you going to establish this kingdom? You've been crucified, buried, resurrected. You're standing here in glory now. You can pass through doors and everything else. When are you going to sit down on this throne? It's not for you to know. Y'all just be patient. And at that point, they start going, because up he goes. He's out here and their king is gone. Well, what's this supposed to do, you know? How can the kingdom of heaven be here if the king's not here? Kingdom of heaven's not here. It's a physical kingdom. But the kingdom of God, a few days later, something strange happened. The Holy Ghost fell at Pentecost. Everybody spake in tongues. And the first people were born again. And since that time, what do? Since that time, we labor to get people born again into a spiritual kingdom, which is made up of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Why? Because we ain't fighting for the kingdom of heaven. Now, if this was about the kingdom of heaven, we'd have an army, not a church. We would be a first mercenary Baptist church as opposed to missionary Baptist church. We'd come to church with Uzis and all kinds of stuff, you know, cool. It doesn't much appeal to be killed, but, you know, that'd be kind of neat. Come to church, everything strapped on, you know. But that's not how we fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? Why? Because it's a different kingdom. He said, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Now it's not. In the kingdom, one day it will be. So what's going on? We're trying to get people born again. We're trying to get them into the kingdom of God. And so by the time you get to John, John writes later than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John knows that the issue is the kingdom of God, and so all he mentions is the kingdom of God. And he's the only one to mention being born again. Okay? What happens now? Well, there's a day coming pretty quick. It's called the rapture. We're getting out of here. We're getting out of here before the Great Tribulation, chiefly because the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. We're getting out of here. We're getting raptured. And when Jesus Christ comes back and blows the trumpet, there's an odd thing that occurs for the second time in history. For the second time in history, there's not going to be a kingdom down here at all. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. When you get to the Great Tribulation, this place is devoid of either. And the devil has his day. Okay? But then the hour comes again that Jesus Christ returns and establishes, once and forever, the kingdom of God right beside the kingdom of heaven, exactly the way that he had intended it from the start. A physical kingdom ruled spiritually in perfection. The first Adam messed it up. So the second Adam comes, puts them back together, is rejected, and he has to wait till here before they're both forever together again. Now the point to all this is to say, when you're reading through, well, all four Gospels and Acts and all that too, but when you're reading through Matthew and you get into these the parables on the kingdom of heaven, and it starts talking about the temple and the altar and the sacrifice, and it starts talking about a king and all those things, you have to be careful how you try to apply those things, because it's not the same mindset at all. And when there are times that you have preached to you or written to you there, that there are certain qualities that the kingdom of heaven has, it doesn't match the qualities of the kingdom of God at all. Okay? Listen, how does the Lord gather people out of the kingdom of God? He calls them with a trumpet, right? Come up hither. It says in it says in Matthew that the way that the Lord delivers people out of the kingdom of God is lets the tares and the wheat grow together, and one day the angels come down here and slay and separate them out that way physically out of the kingdom. That's not how He does it with us. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Any questions? Good question. I didn't research it. I think I have before. Suffice to say, you can be assured that they obscure some of it, but I don't know. I don't know how, what percentage of. I mean, the kingdom shows up like 300 and some odd times altogether in the New Testament, you know, and then a lot of it is, well, it's just 32 times the kingdom of heaven, and then the kingdom of God is mentioned quite a few more than that. So I'm not exactly sure how it obscures the lines, but you can be assured that they do some way or another. Yes, sir.
Going back to John 18:36, I think it was. If you read that in the New Version, you'll find out that without the word now, that's what allows the Catholic Church to say, well, see there?
Yeah. Jim?
The kingdom of God then would be a new kingdom.
Suffice to say that when you get to New Jerusalem, you will be in the kingdom of God. Technically speaking, the kingdom of God is within you. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But when Christ is present, where Christ is present, the kingdom of God is present. There, with us in heaven, there. And then when we get to New Jerusalem, way over here, obviously. Yeah. Bryce?
Like 99.99% of all the Christians in America and in the world right now, when they read through Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount,
exactly,
they think that's how we're supposed to be behaving right now. I've never heard of anybody that's been thrown in hell for calling his brother a fool.
Well, that is exactly the point. And let me show you why Bryce is talking. Now, you understand when I say this, I want to be real careful, because I want you to make sure and know that I know that there's plenty of life lessons out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. We don't throw Matthew 5 through 7 out. I mean, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. You're supposed to be all those things, okay? And you need to understand that when we're talking about this at this level, you know, the difference is applying something to your life. The other thing, though, is this the way, for instance, you get saved? And the answer is no. Now, let me just give you an example here. How would you, for instance, look at 5:9, Matthew 5. Now, if you think that this, please understand me now. You know, I preach sermons from the Sermon on the Mount. I regularly read the Sermon on the Mount through when I'm reading my Bible through. There's all sorts of, like I said, life lessons, and you should follow the Sermon on the Mount. But you need to take what's written. Christ was writing to people expecting a physical kingdom. And He said, okay, now this is going to be the laws of the kingdom. Okay, now, there's comparison with the laws of the spiritual kingdom as well, but they're not exactly the same. For instance, look at Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You see what's implied there? What's implied is that you're not a peacemaker. You're not a child of God. Look at verse 45. I'm telling you have to notice differences, all right? Look at 45. That ye may be, well, go back to verse 44. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be. What's that tell you? If you don't love them, and if you don't bless them that persecute you and curse you, what are you? You ain't a child of God. That thing is saying you have to do those things to be a child of God. That's not what the New Testament says, the way you become a child of God. So what Paul said, it says by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a difference. Now let me just give you a couple other examples. Let me put it to you this way. Look in verse 21. Okay. There are those that say, oh no, Stephen's redneck, he's completely wrong. He's an idiot. Every single solitary word of the Bible is, you have to take completely to heart, and there is no, you know, God didn't deal differently with one group of people at one time versus another time. I mean, it's all the same. So you're going to live what I'm going to say, right? Okay, live this. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. We believe that, don't we? And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, we believe that too, don't we? Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. We believe that. That's doctrinally pure. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Okay. When was the last time you were tempted in this? I mean, did your children ever look at one another and go, Raca? Raca, Raca, Raca. When's the last time that you met a crooked lawyer on the street and said, Raca? And if you think that that's laughable, look at verse 22. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. The Minneapolis City Council? The Coon Rapids City Council? What council? Come on, what council? It's no council that we have on earth here. Okay, so if there's no... It's the council in the kingdom. When Christ is sitting on the throne, it's the council in Christ's kingdom that evidently you would come before for judgment in an issue of criminal trespass or whatever. Okay? How would we live that? Now, the principle is the same. Don't be calling people names. You know, don't be angry without a cause. But you can't apply that detail to you. No way. Furthermore, whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, you know what I'm going to say there, but no, look, verse 23, live this one. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. What altar? I can tell you this, y'all ain't living the Bible at all. None of you have yet to bring a gift up here. And then leave it up there on that chair and go square things away with your brother. You have yet to do that. You're not living the Bible at all. What altar? It's not the, you know, our altar is different because it's behind over there, but, you know, one day when we get a podium, you know, you need to come pray, you know, there'll be an altar. It'll be neat. But I don't expect a bag of potatoes up there. You know what I'm saying? And don't bring any live animals in here. We don't want any poop on the carpet. How are you going to live that? I'm telling you that the kingdom of heaven has application. I mean, there are principles that apply in the kingdom of God, but they're not the same. And there are just places where it breaks down, and you can't live that at all. And by the way, there's lots of places like that. Okay, and we could go into more, but we have to take a break. Anything else before we go? Okay, we'll take a pause.